Today we're going to begin a new series, and the topic is going to be prayer, and specifically what we're going to look at is what's called in Scripture the Lord's Prayer. Often people refer to that. We find this in Matthew chapter 6 as well as in the Gospel of Luke. And though it is often referred to as, quote, the Lord's Prayer, it's not really Jesus praying, but it's really Jesus instructing his disciples on how they should pray. In fact, that's the introduction in Luke. Luke has the disciples saying, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And then we find this model prayer. And so in the next couple of months or so, as we go through this passage together, my prayer is that as we go through this, that this would stir us to be people of prayer. Because it's one thing to preach about prayer, or to read a book about prayer, or to hear a sermon on prayer, or to post a nice quote on prayer in the hallway, but it's another thing to actually pray. And I pray that we would pray, actually pray, be people of prayer, that this would stir us. So open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 6. Actually, we're not going to get into the text today of the Lord's Prayer. I want us to look at the verses that come right before the Lord's Prayer, because they are crucial, essential in understanding the Lord's Prayer. How so? Because the Lord's Prayer really gives us words or things or ideas that we should pray or how we should pray. What Jesus says in the scripture we're going to look at today really gets behind the heart or the motive of prayer. What should be going on the inside, not just the words that come out. So we're going to look at verses 5 through 8 this morning in Matthew chapter 6. And here we read this. Jesus says to his disciples, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." First thing, just kind of get the context of this passage, what's going on here. This is right in the middle of a passage that is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And if you read earlier in Matthew, you find that Jesus has been out. He's been in the synagogues. He's been preaching about the kingdom of God. He's been healing people. And so there are many crowds that are following him. Even though it's early on in his ministry, people hear about this Jesus guy and they are on track with him. And so what Jesus does is he withdraws, he goes up to a mountainside and he sits down. And we find the disciples come to him. And then Jesus begins to teach them about what it means to really be a Jesus follower. There's so much we could say about the Sermon on the Mount. I could spend years in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, there's volumes written about this passage from Matthew 5 through 7. But when we think about the Sermon on the Mount, one of the main things that Jesus is doing is he's contrasting the, quote, religion of the day with what Jesus would call true religion. In other words, people had an idea or a view of what godliness was, and Jesus says, well, that may not be quite right. Let me really show you how to be a godly man, a godly person, as he's speaking here to his disciples. You see, in that day, there were religious leaders. There were men called Pharisees, and there were scribes, and there were teachers of the law. And if you were living back in that day, and you were saying, hey, Owen, would you tell me, how could you be a godly person? You might say, well, you know what? You need to look at the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, because that's what it means to be a godly person. And Jesus would say, not so fast. In fact, he would say, don't be like them. because they are hypocrites. And we see in Matthew 23, he has no problem pointing out the fact that the Pharisees and many of the religious leaders were hypocrites. And so we read this right off the bat in verse 5. He says to his disciples, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites." Do not be like them. Well, what were they doing that Jesus disapproved of? The main sin that he is addressing in our passage is what we call pride, or more specifically in their case, the sin of self-glorification. We find this if we back up a little bit. Matthew 6, verse 1. Let's look at what Jesus says there. He says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Jesus makes this statement, and then he goes on to teach about giving, about prayer, and about fasting. And so he says, hey, about giving, don't have your buddy blow the trumpet whenever you give something. And when you pray, don't be drawing attention to yourself like these religious leaders do. And when you fast, don't look like you were just on the last episode of Survivor, okay? Just be yourself. Don't do that. And why? Why is that? Because all of those attitudes reveal this, that you want to be noticed by people. You want people to notice you. You want people to know, hey, I give. Hey, I pray. Hey, I fast. And so as we think about the words of Jesus, we need to be careful that we don't have those very same attitudes that the religious leaders did. Because we live in a culture that is very fascinated with self-glorification. Today, some of you may watch a football game. And I'm not going to tell you who to root for if you do watch a game, but you may find during that game that there is someone who does something like this after he gets a touchdown. Oh, man, he may not do that. He may just go like this. Or he may do one of these, right? Why? Because his name is on the back of his jersey. He wants people to know that he just got a touchdown. As if those other 10 guys on the team, right? The guy who threw the ball, or the guys blocking, they didn't really have a big part. It was me. This self-glorification is just so much within our culture. And you may say, yeah, that's right, Pastor. Those athletes, they're just so full of themselves. But how about us? Though we may not pound our chest in public, do we seek self-glorification in more subtle ways? Oh, we may not be on TV in front of millions, but many of you have Facebook, don't you? Is there any self-glorification that goes on in that realm? And this is really what we see here in this passage on the Sermon on the Mount. There's a desire to be noticed, to say, hey, look what I do. And again, we can do that more subtly. We may not be out in public, but even in our private conversations with others, we can say things because we simply want others to know what we do, or what we've said, or what we've prayed. And our desire is for that self-glorification, or that praise of men, or praise of women. And yet, what does Jesus say about giving? He would say this: do not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. How many can do that? You ever try that? Next week when the offering is passed, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. It's impossible. We can't do that. What is Jesus saying? He's using hyperbole there, exaggerated speech to make a point. And it's this: don't purposefully do things with a motive that others may notice what you do. That's your desire, is that others would see it. Now, obviously, people are going to see it, right? When we pass the plate, you know, there's no way of hiding it, right? We put things in. But what's your motive when you give? Is it, hey, look what I got. I'm giving today. Make sure everybody knows that I'm a faithful giver. Is that the attitude? Jesus says, don't be like that. And about praying, he says, go into your room or go into your closet. Some verses, some translations have that. It's just really an inner room in the house. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. And about fasting, he says, you know what, just wash your face, please. Take a shower. You know, don't look like you're homeless just because you're fasting. Why? Because that's drawing attention to yourself. And that should not be the motive when we give and when we pray and when we fast. So to summarize, let me say this. Don't intentionally do things hoping that others will say, now that's one spiritual dude or dudette. Well, what's the opposite of self-glorification? It's God glorification, isn't it? God glorification. And so if you were to summarize the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, it would be this. Do everything with a heart and with a mind that wants to see God glorified, God seen rather than me seen. There's a couple of verses I want to give you today. The Bible talks a lot about glorifying God and not ourselves, but let me give you two today that you can hide in your heart and you can think about throughout the week. The first one comes from Psalm 115, verse 1. And here we read this. It says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and your faithfulness. And the second one is Proverbs 27, verse 2. It says this. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, someone else and not your own lips. Now, obviously, the proverb there isn't saying that we should, you know, seek the praise of other people there, but just don't be the one that's praising yourself or tooting your own horn there. As we look at our passage today, as people read that and hear that, many would say this, well, I believe that Jesus here, you know, he's saying that we should not pray at all in public. I don't believe we should do that. We should only pray in our closets. We should just go in a room and quietly pray. And so, Pastor, when you talk about, you know, National Day of Prayer, where you pray on City Hall and people drive by and see you and see you at the pole where, you know, you're outside and people are watching you in public pray. And, you know, even when you do that praise and prayer thing during service like that, you know, I don't think it's biblical. I don't think we should do any of that public stuff because Jesus said, go in your room, shut the door, and pray. Well, again, is that what Jesus meant when he said that? That public prayer was now out of the question, prayer should only be in private? I'd say no. He's making a point. He's stressing to the disciples the attitude behind your prayers. Don't pray to be seen by men and to be praised by men. Know this, the Father sees you whenever you pray. He'll reward you. So just focus on that. Public prayer, I believe, is still very biblical. When you open your Bible, you will find some amazing public prayers that are prayed. In the Old Testament, we find Ezra. For homework, please read this. Ezra chapter 9. Ezra 9, it is an incredible public prayer that he prays. As we come to the New Testament, we find the apostles praying in public. I want to read one passage to you where we find this. Acts chapter 4, 23 through 31. After the Peter and John had just been detained for a night because they've been preaching the gospel and people don't like it, and they say, hey, don't preach in this about this Jesus guy anymore. They let him go, and then we find this happen. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people. How many people? Who knows? We find in Acts 1, there's 120 people gathered there. And he reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them, which was, don't talk about Jesus anymore. And when they heard this, listen to this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And they said, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That is a public prayer. Much like today, if we were to pray together with one voice to God, this is what was recorded here in the book of Acts. Many, many other public prayers that are recorded in the Bible. And even think about this. Jesus himself prayed publicly, did he not? Remember when he had 5,000 and all he had was 5 loaves and 2 fish. What did he do? He looked up to heaven and he prayed and he thanked God, thanked the Father. He did that as well with the 4,000. And so while it's not a sin to pray in public, it's always important to check your heart, check your motives, and ask God to help you glorify him and not yourself as you pray. The third thing I want us to note from this passage today is Jesus talks about not praying like the pagans. He just said, hey, don't pray like those self-righteous Pharisees who are so focused on themselves and their own glory, but also don't pray like the pagans. What does he say? Don't babble like the pagans. That's how the NIV says it. The ESV says this: do not heap up empty phrases. And it's kind of this mindless, well, you're not even thinking, you're just, words are just coming out. It's kind of the idea here of what's being spoken of. Now, some have read that and said, well, you know what Jesus is getting at? He's getting at short prayers. That's right. Really, really, really short prayers. Like no prayer should be more than 30 seconds. Because you know what? I timed myself. I read the Lord's Prayer. You know what, Jesus? And it only took me 20.4 seconds to read that. So therefore, short prayers, that's the way to go. Again, is that true? Is that the point that Jesus was making here? No, he wasn't. He's talking about the mindset of the average pagan, the person who does not know God, and how they pray. A great example of this is found in 1 Kings. Many of you are familiar with the story of the prophet Elijah and how there were 450 prophets of Baal and one prophet of God named Elijah. And Elijah says, okay, prophets, we're going to have a little contest here, you could say. We're going to have a sacrifice. There's going to be 2 bulls, one for you and one for me. We're going to take the bull, we're going to lay it out on the altar, we're going to put some wood there, but no fire. Nobody's going to light a match, or I don't know if they have matches, but light a letter, whatever they had. No fire, no spark to that sacrifice. The one on which sacrifice the fire falls will know that that is the one true God. And so he says, okay, guys, you go ahead. So they lay out their wood and their bull. And then they began to cry out, oh, Baal, answer us. Oh, Baal, answer us. And they're dancing around for hours. And nothing is happening. And so this is a great part of Scripture where Elijah gets a little holy sarcasm. And says, oh, guys, hey, maybe your God, maybe he's deep in thought. You know, like that thinker guy that you see, a statue guy. Maybe he's like that. Or maybe he took a vacation. I mean, hey, everybody needs a vacation, right? Maybe he's in the porta potty. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe you need to shout louder to wake your God up. And so we read this in 1 Kings 28 and 29. It says, so they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. So Elijah says, okay, my turn. Okay, my turn. Let's set the bull up. And first we're going to take 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. We're going to dig a little trench around there. And he says, what I want you to do is, you know, we get the bull and the wood, and I want you to take four big things of water, and you pour them on that sacrifice. So they do that. He says, do it again. Okay. You do it a third time. Okay. 12 big buckets of water all on this sacrifice. The trench is filled with water. And Elijah prays. And he says, O Lord, Yahweh, O Lord, you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. O Lord, would you show these people this day that you are indeed God of Israel, and that I am your servant, and I'm just doing what you've commanded me to do. O Lord, would you answer and show yourself as the God of Israel? And what happened? Most of you know the story, right? Fire fell, consumed the sand, licked up the water and everything. And there was no doubt in the minds of people that the Lord is God. Yahweh is God. So what was one false mindset that Jesus was pointing out to his disciples? It was this, that we can somehow do certain things or say certain things, maybe some magical phrases that will cause God to pay attention to us. This was the mindset of the pagan. Again, they did all kinds of crazy stuff, cut themselves, you know, just danced around so that God would hear them. And Jesus says, no, that's not how you do it. How many Christians still may kind of fall into this pagan philosophy when it comes to prayer? What do I mean? I mean, sometimes we may think, well, you know what? I just have to kind of, you know, create a certain mood before I can pray. You know, I need to sing songs for 10 minutes or hey, you know what we need to do? We need to, Jordan, you know, just dim the lights a little bit, and April, you come up and just play a nice quiet a song on the piano, and we'll get in the mood for prayer. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with praying with music. But that doesn't get God's attention. We can't create this kind of atmosphere to get his attention. This is what Jesus is getting at. We realize this, that prayer, true prayer, is not about us jumping through a bunch of hoops to get God's attention. It is about a blood-bought, adopted child of God simply crying out, oh, Father, Abba. And this is what Jesus would go on to teach in his prayer. His first words are, oh, Father. Before he says that, what did he say? Your Father in heaven knows what you need even before you ask. At times, our children may come to us, and they may ask, hey, Dad, can I have this? Or, hey, Dad, can you do that? And 99% of the time, I don't know what my child is going to ask until he actually asks it. But what Jesus says is, know this, people of God, your Father already knows what you're going to say, what's on your heart, before you even ask it. That is how much he knows you. That's how much he understands your circumstance. Great song, if you want to listen to it, by Jeremy Camp called He Knows. He knows. That's the God that we are praying to. Our Father who knows. Next week, we're going to dig into this whole Our Father and how we approach God as our Abba Father and what that means. But today, as we close, I want to ask you all this question, and that is this. Are you a child of God? Are you a true child of God? I don't mean in the Oprah Winfrey kind of sense where everybody's a child of God, but are you a genuine child of God? Have you come to that place where you have acknowledged that God is holy. God is awesome. God is totally without sin. God is to be feared and revered. God hates sin. And I am a sinner. Have you come to that realization? Have you come to that realization that in my sin, I'm in a very hopeless, desperate situation. I'm really in a lost place. But here's the good news. All is not lost because Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost in sin, like me and like you. And anyone who would turn to Jesus and put their faith in him as the one who is the perfect Son of God, who offered up his life on a cross for my sins and your sins, would be saved, would be forgiven, and would be granted everlasting life. The Bible is very clear, says this, to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right or the privilege or the power to become a child of God. So again, I ask you, are you a child of God? A genuine child of God? If you have any questions about how to become a child of God, please ask me. Ask someone here who knows Jesus, and they can help you to turn to him as well. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. Father, we thank you that you have saved us, though we were deep in sin and lost and hopeless, that you've made a way, and that's through the cross. And so, Jesus, we magnify, we glorify your cross, your suffering, and your resurrection, that you did not stay in the tomb, but you rose again as the victorious Lord over all. Oh God, help us as we try to pray. Lord, it is really unnatural in so many ways for us to pray. So help us to be people of prayer, people who can just lay everything before you, people who are driven and motivated by prayer. But Lord, help us to be humble in prayer and not pray in such a way that we would seek the praise of men or spiritual pats on the back, God. Just help us to just simply want to pray to you because we love you. God, as we now think about the cross of Christ and what Jesus went through for our salvation, I pray that you would just bring it home again, Lord. Make it fresh once again, the reality of the cross, the reality of our sin, and what Jesus did so that we could be forgiven, the depth of love that he has demonstrated, oh God. Bring it home again, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.